Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Wirths. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. God is so good to us. Amen, amen. God is so wonderful to us. Amen. I appreciate the presence of the Lord that I feel in this place today. And I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight wanting to witness to us, to talk to us, and to help us. And I'll just be honest with you. I felt a I felt a spirit a little bit earlier in the service. Just, I guess, would say confront me, and just didn't feel it necessarily, you know, in or on anybody. I just feel like there's a spirit of opposition to oppose what God wants to do here today. Amen. And I do feel like God wants to help us. I feel like God wants to not just bring an enlightenment to us, but I feel like God wants to help us. And I just felt that spirit of opposition come. And so I we're going to pray here in just a minute. But I want us to recognize this. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so there's a spirit of opposition in this place. I want us to go to the Lord, and I want us to pray. And I want us, I don't want you to worry about anybody else. I don't want you to say, you know, oh God, I pray Sister so-and-so doesn't allow this opposition to get the best of her. I don't want you to pray like that. I want you to pray for yourself. And I believe that there is going to come a time in this message. I'm not anybody. I don't claim to be anybody. But I believe that in this message, your answer is going to come. There's something you've been fighting with, something that you've been dealing with. And in this message, somewhere in the course of this message, your answer is going to come. And if opposition is there, you're not going to receive it. And I didn't say that your answer is going to come and that you're going to feel good about it. Because sometimes medicine doesn't taste good. But nevertheless, it's what we need. And so I want us to go to God, and I want us to pray that during the course of this message that He would enlighten us and open our understanding, that we could see where we are in the Spirit. Amen? Would you help me pray here today? Heavenly Father, we love You today. We need You today, Jesus. We lean upon You. And without You, we can do nothing. We rest upon You and in You today, Jesus. God, we've got to have You. We've got to have Your touch. We've got to have Your help. We've got to have the Spirit of enlightenment, Lord, to come upon us, to open our eyes that we may see, that we would not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, God. Lord Jesus, I'm asking You, sweet Holy Ghost, to talk to us and to help us. Let the Spirit of the Word come. Let it separate. God, let it discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, God. For there is a work that needs to be done, God, and it is spiritual. And I pray, God, that You would do that today, God. For I cannot do it without You today, Jesus. I'm leaning upon You and helping, God, and hoping in You today, God. Lord Jesus, reach down into this house and touch every heart and every soul. And we will be quick to praise You in Jesus' name. From the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4, and my reading of tonight will be a little bit more lengthy, and typically I like to get straight to the point. But for understanding, we're going to start at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise God. I could stop right there and preach for a long time. Amen. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, the Bible says that to the pure, all things are pure. And to the defiled is nothing pure, that even their mind and conscience is defiled. In other words, if you had an impure thought about me, that you didn't like me or whatever, then it wouldn't matter if I gave you $100. You would think to yourself, why did he do that? There's something, he's got something up his sleeve. He's got a hidden agenda. I couldn't do enough to please you. But to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I am simply going to take my text from verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. And everyone said in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we pray that he blesses his word. You can be seated. We have prayed here tonight. Amen. And so we're going to move straight on into this. Praise God. The author of this book, as we know, is Paul, writing to the church that is in Ephesus, and writing to the saints of God that is there, and trying to enlighten them and to help them. But the author of the bad behaviors here in verses 17 through 19, 22 and 25 is revealed in verse number 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. Amen. It is the devil that is the author of confusion. It is the devil that is the author of these bad behavioral characteristics, amen, that we could read in there. He said, walk in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, turn themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness. He said, put off the former conversation of the old man, according to the deceitful lust. And put away lying, speaking truth. Let him that steal no more. And so we see that Paul gives us our first enlightenment, and that he illuminates that it is the enemy of our soul that causes us to fall into these entrapments. Sometimes these entrapments are wholeheartedly gone after, and sometimes they are just we fall into them, because the Bible teaches us that the enemy is the most deceitful and the most deceptive beast and the most subtle beast of the entire field. And so sometimes, and a lot of times, his tactics are not necessarily brazen in your face, but if he can weasel his way into your conscience, and begin to cause you to think a lot of things that you ought not to be thinking, and allowing those thoughts to run through your mind. And I'm not talking about perverse thoughts. I'm just talking about deceitful thoughts. I'm just talking about bad thoughts. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so we understand that the enemy of our soul is not just going to come, slap us across the face, and say, I want you to backslide. Enemy of your soul is not going to come up and yank your tie and get in your face and scream and yell at you and say, I want you to quit church. But he can slip some things in and get you at odds one with another, and get something to happen to you that bitterness would get into your heart, into your spirit. And I just tell you that I'm speaking from experience, that bitterness can get you when you think that you are not susceptible to it. When you think that you are so strong and you think that, you know what, there may be some things that can get me, but bitterness can't. And I am telling you that just the wrong circumstance can trip your switch in about 5 seconds. Amen. Praise God. And so we see that the mother, or we know that the mother of all sin is lust. The Bible teaches us this. And the father of all sin is the devil. James says that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth death. And sin, when is, and it will bring forth death. And sin did not begin upon the earth, but we understand that it began in the heavens. Sin did not begin in the human heart, but rather it began in the soul of Lucifer, the highest anointed cherub in glory. Sin was already old with antiquity before the fallen Lucifer introduced it upon this planet in and with Adam and Eve. We know that Satan doesn't like anybody. Don't let him lie to you and tell him that he likes you. He don't like you. I don't know why you listen to him. Don't get quiet on me. I said, I don't know why you listen to him. I don't know why you let him tell you all those lies. I don't know why you let him insert those feelings into your heart. He don't even like you. Amen. Praise God. He hates you with a hatred that beggars description. And his sole interest in humans is to deceive us. It is to degrade us. It is to distress us. And finally, it is to destroy us. For the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. And since man was made in the image or in the likeness of God, the more that Satan can deface and distort that image, the more his distorted soul is going to be satisfied. And so no matter who you are, he is going to constantly oppose you. Even so much the more when you have been born again in the image of God, and that image is restored in us through the Spirit of God as we are born in and of the Spirit. Praise God. Amen. If I could just tell you today that the basic aspect of the image of God in man, or the reflection of God in man, that we ought to personify, to have people to look upon us, and we say that when they look upon us, we want them to see Jesus. What are we saying? When we ask that question, or when we make that statement, when you look upon me, I want you to see God. What are we stating? I'm going to tell you what we're stating, because Paul addresses this in this text here in verse number 27. But righteousness and holiness is the image of God that is personified in us. Praise God. The righteousness of God is unchanging love, and is God's unchanging love of what is right.
And God's holiness is His unchanging aversion to sin. And both of these attributes must be active and never dormant in our lives at all times. We must possess the righteousness of God, or in other words, the unchanging love of that which is right. And we must possess and reflect the holiness of God, which is the aversion, His unchanging aversion to sin. It's not going to change. Or can we just state it in our terms today? Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. Amen. Two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. And just because that somebody does wrong doesn't mean that we have the right to do wrong. Amen. Right is right. The unchanging love of being right. And the aversion, that unchanging aversion to sin, that it's always wrong and it is always despicable. And Paul states this in verse number 24. He said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the regenerated believer, because that's what we are. We are regenerated believers. We're not reformed believers. We are regenerated. Praise God. Amen. A reformed alcoholic, they will tell you, is always an alcoholic. Amen. When they go to AA, they have to say, amen, that I am an alcoholic. And they have to call their name. And they will always say that they will always be an alcoholic. That's not the truth when you come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the Bible teaches us that old things pass away and all things become new. Your genes are responsible for who you are and your characteristics. But when you become a regenerated Christian, He takes out the old genes and He puts in the new genes. And therefore, you not only bear His witness and His reflection of His image, amen, but you take on His characteristics, you take on His identification, and you reflect who He is. You are a regenerated Christian, not a reformed sinner. Thank God for that. Don't let the devil come lie to you and tell you that you're always going to be that away, that you're always going to be a hypocrite, that you're always going to be a failure, that you're never going to be able to make it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I've come to tell you tonight, you can make it. You can stand strong. You can be an overcomer. Amen. You can be more than a conqueror through Him that has loved you. Oh, let's give thanks to the Lord today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But as regenerated believers, amen, we are no longer the dupes of the devil and his deadly enemies. Amen. I want you to know that the enemy hates you. But not only does he hate you, I've got to tell you a little secret. He fears you. He fears what you can be. He understands that there is a greater power that is in you than he possesses. You may feel minuscule in the kingdom of God. You may not feel like you are worth anything, but I want you to know that just a little bit of the Holy Ghost is more powerful than anything he has. Just a little bit of the Holy Ghost will overcome anything that the devil throws your way. And thank God you don't have to have just a little bit of the Holy Ghost. For when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place and in one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to graduate from class 101 to 102. When you get the Holy Ghost, God will not only change you, but He will give you power over all sin. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that is not so. That is the truth. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 From the moment salvation right down to the gates of death. Amen. The devil is going to keep pressure upon you. Amen. So I don't want you to feel belittled. I don't want you to feel overwhelmed. I don't want you to feel, amen, like you're so vulnerable because you just cannot get the victory that you want, because that you just cannot, amen, get the oppression to leave like you would like to. Amen. Because that you just cannot, amen, feel like you're totally free. I want you to know the devil's going to fight you every day that you live. I don't care if you've had the Holy Ghost for 4 days, 4 years, or 40 years. Amen. I've talked to 80-year-old people who have told me the temptations that they face that'll make a sailor blush with shame, my friend. And I would think that after a certain time, Brother Wirtz, you got to get past all of this. But I've learned you don't get past a lot of this. You live from victory to victory, from faith to faith, from day to day. Amen. And if you fail, don't stay down. Stand back up. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. The Bible said, amen, that though a righteous man would fall 7 times, he's going to get back up. Just get back up. Just get back up. Just get back up. Get to the altar. You may not like where you are right now, but you don't have to stay there. You can find an advocate at the altar and find mercy and grace at such a time as this. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen. You must never give in. Rejoice not against me, Micah said in Micah chapter number 7, verse number 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall get up. Let me just remind you, amen, that the only perfect one that walked upon the face of this earth, they nailed to a tree. We're not justified in sin. Paul said in Romans chapter number 6, amen, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therein is the key to living free from sin. You got to stay dead to sin. You got to stay at an altar. You got to find a place to die daily. Amen. As Paul gave us that experience, that example. Amen. He said, I die daily. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why you got to find a place to pray and say, oh God, don't let this flesh resurrect from the dead, but keep it down. Oh God, help me to humble myself. Amen. And keep the worldly lust. I want to walk after the Spirit, that I would not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Amen. And though the inward man perisheth, the outward man is though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. You just got to get up. You got to get back to an altar. And that's what the devil is afraid that you're going to get a revelation of, that just because he knocked you down, you don't have to stay down. You can get back up. You can get back to an altar. You can pray back through. Hallelujah. I said, don't let the devil lie to you. Get back up. Hallelujah. You may be thinking to yourself, I'm not what I used to be. I don't pray like I used to pray. I don't fast like I used to fast. I don't worship like I used to worship. Don't, amen, make justification an excuse for all of that. Just stop doing it and get back to where you were. Get back to where you were. Get back to where you were. Oh, the devil doesn't want you to get this revelation. Amen. You'll never be what you used to be. That's a lie. I'm getting back to where I used to be. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord praise here today. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel revelation coming. I feel somebody getting an answer here tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just give thanks here today. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let's go back into the Old Testament. And let's talk about a people that were a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel for generation after generation after generation after generation. A group of people that the children of Israel, not even though they beat at times, even though they experienced great victory at times, did not mean that they were dominant and that they never had to face them again. The Philistines are a very well-known group of people in the Old Testament, known for opposing the children of Israel at every junction in life. Every time you turned around, there was the Philistines again. Mostly was recognized as giants, and that just makes them that much bigger. The first time we read of the Philistines, and I'm going to try to move quickly, but the first time we read of the Philistines is in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And it only takes 20 chapters before you find the Philistines. And the Bible says that there was a man by the name of Abraham. And he is walking with his wife Sarah. And they're walking into the land of the Philistines. And he tells Sarah, why don't you tell this great king that you're my sister? Because if not, he's probably going to kill me. And so Sarah and Abraham agreed to tell the king of Gerar, his name was Abimelech at the time, he agreed to tell him that Sarah was Abraham's sister. I don't want to get into that, but in a way, Sarah was his sister. Somebody said, oh, he's a liar. No, she kind of was his sister, but we don't do things like that in this day and age. Yeah, amen. Anyways, and so Abimelech takes Sarah into his palace. And that night, in a dream, God comes unto Abimelech and says, that woman that you have got is that man's wife. And if you touch her, I'm going to hurt you real, real bad. That's the CAT. You remember that, the Cowan Amplified Translation, for better understanding. And so Abimelech confronts Abraham and he said, why didn't you tell me that she was your sister, that she was your wife? So, well, I just knew that you was going to kill me and destroy me. And so he gives Sarah back to Abraham and he said, nobody, don't touch that woman. Don't touch that. That's what, you know, keep your hands off, because if so, then we are going to be dead. And so God told Abimelech, he said, you restore this man his wife because he is a prophet. And so Abimelech recognized Abraham as a prophet. And so a few years later, they're still in the same vicinities, and Abimelech approaches Abraham, and he is with his military advisor, and Abraham has moved a little bit south beyond the borders of the territory of Abimelech, and we find that he enters into a peace treaty with Abraham. Abimelech and Abraham enter into this peace treaty. And in chapter number 21, verse number 22, Abimelech told Abraham, he said, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, with my son, or with my son's son. Now Abraham's not an aggressor. He has never showed any signs of aggression. But nevertheless, we're typifying and paralleling this. This Philistine is afraid of Abraham. Abraham has never done anything against Abimelech. I mean, he did deceive him. But they got all that straightened out. But he's never, you know, blown up his chest. He's never flexed his muscles. He's never done anything like that. But Abimelech is afraid of Abraham. And he tells Abraham, he said, God is with you. And God is with everything that you do. The devil knows that. And then he tells Abraham, he said, look, I want to enter into a peace treaty with you that you would never deal falsely with me or any type of aggression with me, my son, or my son's son. So 3 generations. I want a peace treaty that lasted a minimum of 3 generations. Just don't mess with us. He was saying, we are afraid of you. Abraham says, all right, that's fine, but we need to talk about something. All right, well, what is that? And he said, okay, now, here's the deal. Some time ago, we were over in a certain place and we dug some wells. And that wasn't in your land. And we've been honorable of that. And we dug those wells and that wasn't your land. But your servants came and acted aggressively towards us and pushed us out. Your men, your servants, your soldiers came and forced us out. And so if we're going to enter into this peace treaty, then let's do this. Give us back those wells and we'll call everything good and even and everything will be fine. And so Abimelech and his military advisor says, all right, that's good. So basically what they're saying is, let's give him back what was already his if he wants peace like that. We'll give him back what's already his. I mean, wasn't that a compromise? I mean, what did we lose here? We haven't lost anything. And so they entered into this peace treaty together. Now, I could go four ways to Sunday from here. That's just Southern vernacular. And but what we find is that they did live peaceably amongst each other. Now, what we're going to see is that Abraham is going to pass off of the scene. And Isaac is going to step upon the scene. And Abimelech is going to pass off of the scene. But let me tell you that this peace treaty is supposed to go from generation to generation. And in this, we find that Isaac is, the Bible said, digging again the wells that his father had dug. Why? Because the Philistines, the one who have been the aggressors from the beginning, the one who wanted the peace treaty, kicked the wells in. They went up to Abraham's wells and they kicked rocks and dirt into those wells. I thought you wanted peace. We're only interested in peace on our terms. Forgive me for saying it, but it sounds like a bunch of liberals. It was peaceful protest until the Republicans did a little bit of it. Anyways. And so the Philistines said, no, we want you to honor the peace treaty, but we're just going to kick wells, kick dirt and rocks in your wells. And so now we have Isaac, and he is out there, and he is digging again the wells that his dad or that his father had dug at some previous time. We've already dealt with the Philistines a few different times. And we've already signed a peace treaty with them and they refuse to acknowledge that peace treaty. Do you understand where all of this is going? Because it doesn't stop there, friend, and you know the rest of the story. You know that from Isaac and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Wasn't it little David that had to fight a Philistine, and he had to fight other Philistines? Who was Samson? What was his purpose in life? Was to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. We see all throughout Scripture that it's the Philistines, time after time after time after time. And yet they want to come under the banner of peace. Let's just sign a peace treaty. Why? Because in reality, we are afraid of you. And so in signing a peace treaty with the enemy, you have done exactly what the enemy wants you to do. You say, well, he wanted me to sign a peace treaty. I signed a peace treaty. Amen. That's exactly what he wants you to do. But let me tell you, he has no intentions of ever holding to that peace treaty. Let me preach here for a little while tonight. Amen. You've signed a peace treaty with misery. And misery accompanies you everywhere you go. Misery, amen, goes to bed with you. Misery sets across the table with you. Amen. And there for a while you were sick of it. And you were ready to fight against it. But here comes that old Philistine up to you and signing a peace treaty. Amen. And so you have come to the conclusion that you're just going to live with it. But misery is not interested in a peace treaty. You know how I know? Because misery is goading you all the time. Every time you turn around, misery is goading you. You may have signed a peace treaty with bitterness and just come to the conclusion, this is just the way that it's got to be. And I'm just going to live this way. And I'm going to be content. And I'm just going to hold my tongue. But bitterness is not going to leave you alone. Bitterness likes to keep the pot stirred. Bitterness likes to keep the communication hot. Bitterness likes to keep the rumors running. Bitterness is like a poison that you drink and expect somebody else to die. Amen. The entire time you signed a peace treaty with depression. Amen. And depression is always there on your trail. And you just feel like this is the lot of your life. That this is just the way that you've got to live. Amen. But depression has no interest in living peaceably with you. For depression is climbing up on top of you and pushing you further and further and further down. Amen. You're miserable. You're bitter. You're depressed. All because you signed a peace treaty with the enemy. Amen. Let me just tell you like this. He has broke that treaty. Wad it up and throw it in the trash and get back in the battle. Well, come on, somebody. Amen. I'm here to preach. Amen. Until the devil turns loose, you need to get a revelation. I'm telling you what you've done. You've given place to the devil. You've allowed that devil to come in. Amen. With his 101 pages of a treaty. Amen. Making it think, making you think that he's thought this thing through. Amen. That treaty means absolutely nothing. You want me to tell you what he's interested in? He's interested in your soul. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your children, and it won't be long before your children are going to have to be digging out the same revelations that you dug out one time when they ought to be up at the front drinking from the wells of salvation. Amen. They're going to be trying to fight their way back into the church because mom and dad or whoever it is lived a miserable, bitter, depressed life. It's time to come out of that. It's time to say, devil, you're coming out of my house. I refuse to give place to the devil. I'm not giving place to this anymore. There is no treaty. There is no agreement here. There's only one thing that we agree on. I hate you and you hate me. And so we're going to live a life of war and all of this. But I'm fighting even until the very, very end. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You cannot give place to the devil. Amen. I want you to know, amen, that giving place to the devil is right in the middle of where it says, be angry and sin not, and let him that stole steal no more. You got anger on one side and deception on the other side. And in the middle of this, you got a revelation of the Apostle Paul saying, don't give in. Don't give in. Don't give place to the devil. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. And don't be deceived. Hey, somebody, it's time to wake up and realize that the enemy's playing games with you. That the enemy's playing games with your family. You've got to stand up against the devil. Resist him. Obey them that have the rule over you. He will flee.
Submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am not here to paint a picture and to tell you that whatever has tripped you up for so long that you are never going to get victory over it. You can have victory over it every time you want victory over it. I'm just saying it's not going to go away.
For the Bible says it like this, that when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And so he goes back, the Bible said, to his house. And he finds it swept, garnished, and empty. I'm just simply saying the devil still considers you his. You may have been born again. You may have been blood washed. You may have been baptized in Jesus' name. But what I'm saying, amen, is that doesn't make the devil lie down and say, I missed it. No, he's going to come around day in and day out. And he's going to come peeking in the windows of your heart. And he's going to look and he's going to see what's in that heart of yours. He's going to see if there's bitterness. He's going to see if there's resentment. He's going to see if there's worldliness. He's going to see if there's a lack of prayer. He's going to see if there's a lack of commitment. He's going to see if you got a fault. He's going to see a weakness that's there. Because he's always around. He's searching. He's diligent. The Bible said, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking to and fro. He's looking at everything. Amen. He's got his finger on your radio dial. And all of a sudden, when you get a little bit carnal, amen, he's going to know how to flip that radio dial on and call up a memory of the past. And before long, you're going to be listening to music that you used to listen to. And you're going to realize and say, what am I doing? You're going to shut it off. But he's going to rub his hands together and say, the house is almost empty. Yes, you can say amen or oh me, it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you that spirit walking through dry places, he's coming back. He's coming back. And if he finds a life that is prayerless, if he finds a life, amen, that is empty, if he finds a life that is content to come to church and just sit on a pew and let everybody go through the motions, amen, and you can come to church and just sit there and check off a little list and say, well, I've never missed church in 20 years. Amen, can I say you've never been to church in 20 years? Well, glory, hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil wants you to feel content that you can come to church and sit there and just do like the Baptists do. You know why the Baptists can do it like that? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because the devil's already got them. But you as an apostolic, you ought to recognize this. You ought not to give place to the devil. That there is a devil, amen, that is saying, hey, buddy, you really don't feel like worshiping God today. You just go ahead and sit down. Don't you feel better? You're so tired. It's okay. You're just a good man. You're okay. You need to recognize that. I know that there's days that we're tired, but it ought not be every service. We've got to recognize this and say, I will not give place to the devil. You're going to have to shake yourself. You're going to have to make yourself pray. You're going to have to make yourself worship. You're going to have to make yourself get in touch, in tune, in response to the Holy Ghost. Why? Because there's a spirit that's looking, walking through dry places, seeking rest. He cannot, he will not find it in me. I gotta stand guard. We don't have the luxury. We don't have the luxury of letting a service go by. We don't have the luxury of doing that. Praise God. We got to be on guard. Because when he finds it empty, swept and garnished, when he finds that, the Bible doesn't say that he kicks in the door and comes in. He just rubs his hands together and steps back and slips off. And the Bible said he goes and he gets seven others worse than him. And he comes back. And then they come in. It's a little bit harder to get it the next time. You see, that first time you got the Holy Ghost, you just had some sin to overcome. And you heard a message of faith and you found that place of repentance and you came and you repented. And God forgave you and you felt clean and you felt holy. And God filled you with the Holy Ghost and you were baptized.
But when you walk out on God and you come back, amen, you're trying to kick out condemnation. You're trying to kick out regret. I cannot tell you the number of people that I know that they backslid. They walked out on God and they took their kids right off the front row, walked out the house of God. And it became like a revolving door. They went out one door and came back in the next door. Went out one door and came back in the next door. But it's not very long before they go out one door and they come back in the next door, but their kids are not with them anymore. This isn't a game. And we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. Allowing him to sneak in and to get a place in our lives, to get a foothold in the door so that he can slowly take us over. You may have come in from a world of drugs. And don't think that those world of drugs are forever behind you. They're forever behind you as long as you keep them there. But the second that you give place to the devil, he'll come sneaking back in. I heard a story of a man. I've heard several. But here of late, I heard a story of a man who stood up and said, "When I was in the world, I smoked so much dope. I was crazy smoking dope. But I got past all of that and I got in church. And now I can sit in the same room with people that are smoking dope. And I have no desire to smoke that." You want me to tell you something? He's the dope. You cannot think like that. And something like that happens, you better recognize it and say, "I can't be here." Can I just step out on a limb right here and say, that's why your past is your past. You need to leave it in the past. And all of those old connections that are in the past, they need to stay in the past. They don't need to be brought up into the present unless you're trying to get them to come to the church and get the Holy Ghost. But friend, I have no desire to go back to the friends of the past and to fellowship and to commune with them and to be friends with them. Oh yes, I've got a friend that backslid many, many years ago. And him and I, we still talk every once in a while, maybe once or twice a year for about 5 to 10 minutes. Amen. But he has told me oftentimes, "Would you pray for me?" Amen. The big man upstairs will remember who I am and what a tragedy it is that he's lost and that he's living the way that he's living. But my friend, we don't have anything in common. I'm not going out with him. I'm not going and doing all those things with him. Why? I don't want to become a casualty. This Holy Ghost that I have is too precious. It's the pearl of great price. I've sold everything in order to get this, and I have no intent of going back again. Let's stand tonight. I could take a long time, and I could go talk about Goliath, the sword of Goliath. I could talk about Ishbibenob. I could talk about the three giants that were slain by David, Sipai, Lami, a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes. I could talk about a lot of these things. But let me just quickly tell you that Jesus preached and spoke unto the church that was in Sardis. And he told John the Revelator, "I want you to write and tell the church that is in Sardis, be watchful." He told him, he said, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." What deception. I'm going to preach a message sometime in the future about those seven churches. I've preached about those seven churches, but just a couple of weeks ago in prayer, God spoke to my heart concerning something about those seven churches. Seven churches. Seven churches. They all had something good. The Lord said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They thought that they were a lively church. They thought that just coming to church was just part of it. The Bible said that they had a name that they were alive, so others around said, oh, that church in Sardis, that's a lively church. Said, you've got a name that you are alive. If I could maybe put it in our language, it would be that they run the aisles, they dance, they jump. He said, but you're dead. What did he tell Adam? He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. But we know that Adam lived many, many, many years. But there was something that died. There was a spiritual disconnect. He told the church in Sardis, he said, you have a name that you're alive. You're dancing, jumping, running, you're shouting, all that stuff. He said, but you're dead. There was a spiritual disconnect of this church that thought it was lively. And he told Sardis, he said, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. In other words, you've already lost a lot of things, but there's still some things that are there. He said, strengthen the things that remain. They're ready to die. He said, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief. The hour that you don't know. History teaches us that Sardis was an impregnable city. Three sides, it was surrounded by steep cliffs, and one side went out onto the plains. And so the people of Sardis just guarded that one place. And king and country would come and go, and they would try their best to try to destroy Sardis. But Sardis guarded that one spot, and they withheld everybody. One king told all of his men, he said, find a way to scale the cliffs, and whoever does it, I'm going to grant great rewards to their family. Nobody found a way. Many years later, we would see that a king would do just this. In 547 BC, Cyrus of Persia was trying to do the same thing, and for 2 weeks he had assaulted the walls and not had gotten through. And some soldier came up to him and said, King, I think I found a way. He said, I saw a man yesterday drop his hat from the cliff. And he walked down, got it, and went back up. He said, find that hidden path. And this man did. This man found the hidden path and came back and reported it to the king. And that night, while Sardis was asleep, the whole army went up that path, went in, and in the cover of darkness, they destroyed Sardis. You would think that they would have learned. But in the year of 214, Sardis was captured the exact same way by the army of Antiochus. The exact same way. In the cover of night, they found that path that went up. They had given place to the enemy. They knew it was there. And they refuse to deal with it. We're just going to let it still be the little hidden path. It's that little hidden path that you have down to the world that nobody knows about. It's those little hidden feelings that nobody knows. It's those little hidden communications, worldly communications, that's hidden in your life that nobody knows. It's those little insignificant worldly friends that seems so hidden that nobody knows about. You've learned how to text and delete. You've learned how to call and delete. You've learned how to get away with it. It's that little hidden path. And all the while in church, you're shouting, you're running. You think you're alive. But God's looking down and saying, you're dead. Because of a little hidden path that you won't deal with. And even as I'm talking to you tonight, the Spirit of God has come up to you and tapped on your shoulder and just went, and even as I'm talking, you know where that little hidden path down to a world is. Don't give place to the devil. Because when the devil comes in, it'll be in the cover of darkness. In other words, it's going to be in utter confusion of your life. The darkest times of your life. That you feel like you're just going through that valley, that trial, the darkest time of your life. That one that fed you those feelings, that fed you that communication, that fed you that lust and the worldliness, the one that fed you, he's going to come in and destroy you. All because of a little place that you gave to him. Don't give place to the devil. Come on, it's still early here tonight. I'm opening up these altars today. Would you come? Would you come? I would that we would come up around this front here today. Come on, friend. It's time to deal with some things. There's some things in your life that has slipped in. There's some things in your life that has slipped in. It's time to deal with those tonight. You say, well, how do I know it's time to deal with those? Because God's come talking to you today about it. God's come to your house tonight to talk to you about it. Oh, yes, God wants to help you. Come on, God wants to help you tonight. It's time to let the Holy Ghost help you tonight. Come on, I've tried to help you. I'm reaching for you right now. Amen. Would you come today? Come on, it's not an admittance that I'm some awful sinner. Amen. You're just simply saying, God, I got to be saved. No matter what the cost, I got to be saved. I got to be saved. I got to be saved. Come on, it's time to talk to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Would you lift your voice up? Hallelujah. Come on, would you get serious with the Lord here today? Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, God wants to talk to you about that little place that you've given. About that little place that you have made. Come on, God wants to talk to you about it here tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, God's ready to deal with it tonight. You know why God's ready to deal with it? Because he knows that the enemy's lurking around the corner. He knows that the enemy's closer to you than you believe. He knows that the enemy's got his sights on you, that the enemy has already scoped you out. He knows that the enemy, amen, has already forged together a plan. Hallelujah. And God's come to your house tonight to tell you, hey, you better wake up. You better wake up. Don't give place to the devil. Be angry, but don't sin. Let him that stole steal no more. Put away lying, deceitfulness, and all manner of bitterness. Put away anger. Put away all of those things. Why? Because the enemy wants to use it to destroy you. The enemy wants to use that highway. The enemy wants to use that little byway, that little trail. The enemy wants to come in and use that. Amen. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's wanting to come in like a flood and overwhelm you. Amen. But God is standing here ready tonight.
For when the enemy would come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against it. Amen. God wants to help you tonight. God wants to preserve you tonight. God wants to turn the spotlight on the enemy so that he can't sneak in tonight. God is willing, amen, to give you strength to overpower this tonight. Hallelujah. That's the will of God. The will of God wants you to be successful. The will of God is that you would be an overcomer. Come on, it's time. Come on, shake off the lethargy. Shake off all of those things. Shake off that carnalness, the worldliness. Shake off those feelings. Shake off the conversation. Shake off all of these things, because the devil wants to use it to destroy you. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Wake up and realize it. Say, I'm not falling for that. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going down that road. I'm not interested in backsliding. I'm not interested in walking out. I'm not interested in walking away. I'm not interested in doing those things. My place is in the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I didn't get in to find a place to quit. I didn't get in to see what kind of hypocrite that I could be. I'm not satisfied with just feeling goosebumps on top of goosebumps. I want to be victorious. I'm going to come through this. Hallelujah. Come on, let God help you. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Hallelujah. Oh, let God help you tonight. Let God help you tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.